Good afternoon, everyone. You know, Passover and unleavened bread are rapidly approaching. Haven't heard much about it yet, but never too early to get started. Takes a lot of preparation. So what topic best represents the feast of unleavened bread, Passover? That time, those events, we probably think of redemption, freedom, salvation, deliverance, all good topics, very much. But actually, I want to talk about what preceded those events or those qualities, what brought them on. It's a rather sensitive subject, but before I do, I want to tell you a short story. We took Amtrak out to the feast one year from Iowa to Lake Tahoe. Actually stopped in Reno, and then we rented a car and went up to Tahoe. And on the way over there, we got in a nice discussion with a little short conductor on the train. Conductor is like the captain of a ship. He's in charge. And it was an interesting comment. He was very funny, humorous, and he was talking, and he said we were talking about trains because I come from a railroad family. And he said, yeah, he said, in Union Station in Chicago, he said, there's a big sign. I've been there several times. I've never seen the sign, but he says, there's a big sign up there as you walk in. Your train is late. Deal with it. Well, I want you to remember that as we go through this discussion here. What single factor led up to the Exodus? Well, if it were not for slavery or bondage, there would be no need for deliverance or redemption. I put together a lot of interesting questions about slavery, and hopefully we'll go through those and answer some of them. Now let's pursue the answers using history and the Bible to answer those questions. To keep us accurate and in line with God's counsel on the subject, the purpose here is to understand it, see what the Bible says about it, not to justify it or condemn it, just to explain it and our position in it. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. What is the definition of slavery? Definition I came up with is slavery is a socioeconomic system under which persons known as slaves are deprived or relinquish personal freedom and are forced or voluntarily submit to a master or masters. I think that covers all the bases, I believe. But today, slavery has become kind of a political issue. But much more important, slavery is really a legal and moral issue. Today and at other times in history, slavery is used as an excuse or as an advantage. Today, it is largely politicized. What I mean by that is, at times, condemning or justifying slavery is used for political, economic, or personal advantage. Where is the truth? God's word. Thy word is truth. His laws are truth, but few know it on every subject, especially slavery. I bet you didn't realize how huge this topic is in Scripture. It's vast, and the historical evidence is overwhelming. But we'll cover some of the bases to give us an overview. Slavery is, was, and will be a fact of life. We'll see when we get into the historical perspective. And it was to be regulated by laws and judges. Unfortunately, few are willing to obey the law, much less they don't even know it. And we have a shortage of laws, well, maybe not a shortage of laws, but laws that people want to obey. And we have a shortage of judges who know the law and really deep down apply it properly. But then again, too, we're lacking in good teachers and legislators and kings. Fortunately, Isaiah says in 1 verse 26 and 27, And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, after that, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the city, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Very important scripture. So what can we learn now to enhance our understanding of this vast subject? Go over to Samuel 18, verse 11. We'll have to ask, what are the different types of slavery? And there are three. Two basic ones. Pretend for a moment that you are a slave. If you are an involuntary slave, you may have been a captive or purchased or enslaved because of a crime you committed. Or you were a prisoner of war. In Fort Dodge, Iowa, there was a prison camp there during World War II. They brought in the Nazi prisoners, and they actually built a stadium for the high school there. Rather impressive work. Don't know if that was legal according to the rules of war or not, but we did have German slaves at that point. Number one, perhaps you're a contractual slave. If you are a voluntary slave, do you know you could be a voluntary slave? Well, the first type is a contractual slave, also called an indentured slave or a debt-bonded slave. The total number of European immigrants to all 13 colonies before 1775 was about 500,000, 500,000. Of those, 55,000 were involuntary prisoners. They were brought over here to serve as slaves. Of the 500,000, 500,000 or so European arrivals, mostly Germans and Britons who came voluntarily, Talmans estimates that 48% were indentured. They were voluntary slaves. They came over here, free passage on the ship, but they had to serve approximately 3 years to pay back that. So they were slaves for a certain period of time to pay back their debt. An additional 300,000 were enslaved Africans. We assume that those were probably involuntary. Then there are voluntary slaves or servants. That is agreeable service or servitude. You agree to work for somebody for maybe remuneration, maybe goods or services. That could include military service or your job. Like Tennessee Ernie Ford said in the song 16 Tons, I owe my soul to the company stove. Well, there was voluntary slavery, but of course the Stowe was taking advantage of them, keeping them in that position of indebtedness to them. Samuel 18, verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, his chariots to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50. And I will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. I think I'll just cut it off there, but you can continue on down and read the rest of it, down to verse 22. But would you call that voluntary or involuntary slavery? Or maybe just stupidity? They had God as their master. That wasn't good enough. They wanted a king like everybody else. Despite this warning, they chose the king, which we live with yet today. Now, all forms of slavery could be many things. It could be just or unjust, beneficent or oppressive, ethical or unethical, honorable or evil. The slavery of Judaism, for example, was not the cruel system of the other nations around it. But it was, like most nations who had slaves, the law was ignored or not applied according to civil or biblical principles or laws. Your train is late. You're suffering under this system of slavery. Romans 6, verse 16. Are you a master or a slave? Then there are the self-employed, and they have the worst masters of all. I know, I was one once. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now here's the choice, and you can choose one, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Remember some of these key words in, as we go along. Obedience, righteousness. It all fits together. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, past tense, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So now you are slaves of righteousness. Okay, you don't have to pretend you're a slave anymore. You are. But you're not a supreme ruler or master yet. Your train is late. Now how are you going to deal with it? Now, it's not easy to be a slave of righteousness. You have to buck the system. And the system is very bad. It's the worldly system. If you're going to be a slave of righteousness, you've got to fight against that or deal with it in some fashion. And that requires a great deal of knowledge, effort, and help to be a good slave. You can be a good slave. And some other specifics we'll address a little bit later. Okay, I'm never averse to giving assignments. Here's an assignment, because there's so much to this subject I can't cover it all. But here's your assignment, one of your assignments. Required reading, as my teacher used to say. Read 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 to 8. This is a subject that we really need to know because they're so huge. Okay, the history of slavery. When did it begin and who have been slaves? Here are just some historical statements to give you a little background. One thought is that it began in Mesopotamia, Babylon, when people began to own land and live in cities and develop technology. I wondered or speculated if it may not have begun with possibly Nimrod or even Cain. I believe Cain founded the first city. Some statistics I found interesting were that slaves in Athens, Greece, consisted of approximately, this is amazing, 20,000 freemen and 400,000 slaves. That's, I don't know what's that, about 20 slaves per person? Amazing. And in the Roman Empire, as many as 25% of the empire's population and 30 to 40% of the population of Italy was enslaved. Romans inherited the institution of slavery from the Greeks and the Phoenicians. Notice this list of nations that had slaves just goes on, and the people that were slaves. Some slave nations were Israel, remember Pharaoh, Italians, Chinese, Irish, Romans, Greeks, Berbers, Germans, Britons, Thracians, Gauls, Celts, Jews, Arabs, Africans, Indians, Muslims, Christians, and the list goes on forever. And they were used for amusement sometimes, for work. They worked in the Colosseums as gladiators, but many of them actually became famous in business and family and politics, all sorts of things. But did you know, not only were those people slaves, but at one time or another, many slaves became slave owners. One report said that the first slave owner in the United States was a black man. Possibly. Another historical perspective said that in ancient Persia, the situation and lives of slaves could be better than those of the average citizen. Interesting. Maybe they knew some of the laws of Scripture concerning slavery. I think it would be very hard to find a nation or peoples that at one time or another did not have slaves or that were slaves themselves. Everything I have read indicates that it could be a combination of anything. Israel was slaves, but they had slaves. It's recorded in the Bible. And some were even fellow Israelites. That's in Jeremiah 34, for one instance. Here's just a partial list of slaves who became prominent, successful. Aesop, the Greek poet, 6th century B.C., author and transcriber of Aesop's fable. Two popes, Pope Calixtus in the 3rd century and Pope Clement, the 4th pope according to the Catholics. Edmund Flint, a black enslaved by the Choctaw Nation, who described slavery as very like slavery among the whites. Elijah Abel, born in Maryland as a slave, he was believed to have escaped slavery, fled to Canada, where he joined the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints and became among the first blacks to receive its priesthood and the first black to rise to the ranks of elders. And all this time I had heard that the Church of the Latter-day Saints were very racist. Go figure. Can't believe everything you read. Eliezer of Damascus, the biblical Abraham's slave and trusted messenger of the patriarch's household. Epictetus, 55 to 135 AD, ancient Greek Stoic philosopher. Marcus Agrippa, a slave of the 3rd century who not only got free, but was eventually elevated to senatorial rank by Macrinus. This guy you'll know, Miguel de Cervantes. Author of Don Quixote, The Man of La Mancha. He was captured by the Barbary pirates and spent 5 years as a slave and property of the Viceroy of Algiers. One Judge, enslaved by the family of George Washington's wife and then by the First Lady herself as Mount Vernon as a personal servant to Martha Washington until she escaped in 1796. Let me cover one more here. William Ellison, mixed race, gained his freedom, became a slaveholder himself, producing cotton. And I have a whole list of them, but for time, we'll just cut it short. Turn over to Exodus 1, verse 11. Of course, we know about Israel being captive slaves in Israel. They served under very harsh, oppressive masters. How bad was it? Pretty bad, according to them. Until, well, let's read the story. Exodus 1, verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Very impressive word. And they made their lives bitter and hard bondage in mortar and in brick. I've lifted a few bricks in my day, and that's not my cup of tea, I'll tell you. And in all manner of service in the field, all their service when they made them serve was with rigor. How bad was it? So bad that 1 month after they crossed the sea, they wanted to return to the flesh pots, the leeks and the melons, the bread. Sounds like they were more concerned about their bellies than they were about slavery. Think of that. Is either slavery or ownership good or bad, being a slave or a master? Intrinsically, it is neither good nor bad. It is a fact of life. Sometimes God allows or causes his people to go into slavery for their own correction, punishment, protection, a place of safety. All those are listed in Scripture. For a season, until they learn something. What's he trying to teach us? That's what we have to keep our minds tuned into. What is God trying to teach us, no matter what position we are in or anyone else is in? Sometimes their leaders, masters, a type of fathers, I guess, were stern or kind or beneficent or loving or oppressive. sometimes downright evil. There may even be a time and a circumstance where it's justifiably, morally, and legally to flee. But the rule of thumb in every circumstance, it is always advisable to wait on God for deliverance. He will do it in His time frame. If you need deliverance, is He going to stand by and watch you suffer needlessly? You may suffer for a purpose, but there again, your train is late. Deal with it. Everybody wants to be the boss, the master. I think we've all had that feeling working for somebody else at times. I could do the job better than him or something like that. But I believe Hamilcar was right on when he said to Hannibal, "My son Hannibal will be a great general because of all my soldiers, he best knows how to obey." There's something about slavery that teaches you or can teach you something. It can teach you obedience and a few other things. James says, "Be you not masters or teachers." His point being one of humility. Humility. Learn to serve before you rule. Listen and learn before you speak. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 to 24. You might want to mark Corinthians. We'll be coming back to that. Ample scriptures allow for mastery and slavery. The scriptures regulate it, even support it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. "Let every man abide in the calling wherein he was called." You live where God has put you or allowed you to be. "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." Don't fret over it. Your train is late. "But if you may have the opportunity by whatever means to be made free, use it." You know, take advantage of it. Don't force the issue, but take advantage of it if it's offered. "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price." You are an indentured servant. "Be not you the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Be content. Basic principle of Scripture. Be content wherever you're at. Who's in charge? God's in charge of your life. What's to worry? I'm speaking today as a former slave, not necessarily always a perfect submissive slave or employee, but I'm now a free man, a freedman. Yet under a new master. You can't get away from slavery, can we? Another assignment. This relates to 1 Corinthians 7:21. Look that up on your computer or your Albert Barnes hard copy. And see Albert Barnes under 1 Corinthians 7:21. He addresses this conflict of slavery and freedom and clarifies it perfectly. Some people just have a way with words, and if you read it in Albert Barnes, you'll totally understand 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, let's turn over to Psalm 62, verse 9. "So is either mastery or slavery a predictor of success or failure, or is it an advantage or disadvantage?" Things can swing either way. Have we probably noticed most of us going through our life, it's got its ups and downs. But know this, that God rules in the hearts and lives of all men. Not just some, all men. Psalm 62, verse 9 to 11. This is rather fascinating. "Surely men of low degree," we could call them slaves. Low degree. We don't have much saying the way things are. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree, masters, are a lie." Not saying much about either one of them, is it? "To be laid in the balance," let's balance them out. "They are altogether lighter than vanity." That's pretty light. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, for emphasis, I guess, that power belongs to God. If you're a master, he's going to humble you. If you're a slave, he will exalt you in his time. It seems that it all depends on what you do in whatever situation you find yourself, and timing is everything. Your train may be late, but remember, God invented time and put you when and where you need to be for his purpose. Another assignment, read John Gill's commentary on Psalm 62, verse 9. John Gill, on the subject of men of low degree and high degree. There again, some of these people just explain this so brilliantly. Regardless of your position, always remember this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith, deliverance for whatever position you're in. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. What are the laws of slavery? There are a lot of laws of slavery. There are so many laws of slavery, I can't begin to cover them. I would suggest you look up the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under slavery, and it will list them for you. Some of them are very difficult to understand how God could tolerate certain things. Let me give you one example. Most of those laws, of course, are widely ignored or disobeyed anyway. Here's the difficult example. Selling your own child into slavery was permitted. Wow. How do you justify that? It's difficult to explain. It's impossible that God would even allow it, much less make a law covering it. The only explanation I can think of is that it was for the benefit or well-being of the child, or possibly to get the debtor out of debt because of unimaginable difficulties, which some people find them in sometimes. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Some people have. A lot of people have. They have no choice. They have to do something drastic. But there's a redemption factor in that even, because that child would be returned to his parents at the end of the seven-year period. So it's just a temporary thing, a stopgap measure to get somebody out of a difficult situation. Suppose you were, by some catastrophe, whether natural or man-made, or your own malfeasance, or even God-ordained, trying to teach you something, to support or care for your child. Perhaps it'd be the only way out. A good list of all those laws, again, look that up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Of course, like I said, those laws were totally ignored throughout all of history. Proverbs 19, verse 10. Can being a slave or a master produce success or failure? Carl Ferranti Gennaro and I were having a discussion. That's what sparked this whole thing many, many, many months ago. And we were talking about Italians and the Sicilians being slaves at different times in history. And we reviewed some of the groups who had been slaves and become successful. They overcome their station in life to become that way. Some even became philosophers, reformers, politicians, inventors, and yes, sometimes criminals. Israel, remember Pharaoh, the Italians, Chinese, Irish, Romans, Greeks, Berbers, Germans. I mentioned all those before. Every nation that I can find has at one time either been in slavery or had slaves or both. Can a slave become a master? History says yes, quite often. But there's a danger that I've seen many times, and that is when a slave becomes a master, he can often be, but not always, be the harshest taskmaster. And I think there's some psychological reasoning behind that, but it does happen. Solomon observed in Proverbs 19:10, you don't need to turn there, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. So I suppose it can work, but nevertheless, a person who comes from an abused household oftentimes turns out to be an abuser himself. It's just a strange thing. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. A slave or a master, what is the purpose? What does God have a reason for all this? Some people are masters, some are slaves, most are slaves. Which are you? 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, powerful or capable, not many noble, well-born, high-ranking people are called. They would be the masters. Now here's a description of us slaves when we were called. Hopefully it doesn't apply today. Excuse me. But God has chosen the foolish. Now I'm going to read you the lexicon definition of these. God has chosen the foolish, the dull, the stupid, the blockheads, the Charlie Browns. Ring a bell. Things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak, that is without strength, either physically or morally. Things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base. That is, people without a proper upbringing, you know, as far as the what we consider the well-bred, highly educated people of the day. Not too many of those among us. And those things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not, that is, the things that are dismissed, the people who are, you know, we're not regarded very highly, probably looked down upon in a lot of cases, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There are three things. You are here on top. We'll just put you, this is a construction project I have going, putting things in a construction mode. You're on top of this thing. You're on top of this platform. It's level. We'll call that platform righteousness and godliness. And you reside on top of that platform. A piling is something that is bored down into the ground to solid rock. Of course, the rock would be Christ. And there are three pilings that this platform rests on above the ground that you rest on top of. The names of the pilings that support the platform represent three things, and there are three pilings. Number one, the fundamental characteristics of our Redeemer. Number two, the required characteristics of a loyal and perfect slave. What are those three fundamental? God has a lot more qualities and characteristics than that, but I think those three are very fundamental to the why Christ came. He was humble, he was submissive, and he was obedient. Now, those things can raise the hair on the back of most people's neck. They get angry. If you mention, you're supposed to, I'm not going to be submissive to nobody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to do that. I think most people can get along saying, well, humility is probably a good thing, but submissive and obedient? Nah. If you think about it, I think there's a logical order there. Humility, submission, and obedience. They're all quite similar. You could say they're joined at the hip, almost synonymous. And yet, they're all three required. There's a little bit of difference. You'd have to think about that. Hopefully I'll go through that some other time in depth. But all three of those words are just contrary to human nature, especially submission and obedience. And some would feel about their, oh, if one of those those pillars gets weak and you got a platform sitting on it, what happens? The platform tilts and you are going to slip slide away. Some would feel about their predicament, they're just using me illegally, morally. They can't do that. They're using me. Well, then you're at least good for something. Jesus was a subject, a servant, a slave to the Father, and those three pillars are, I think, the foundation of his character. And the Father used him. He was good for something. The Father used him to bring many sons to glory. We also must have all three characteristics, humility, submission, obedience, to be like him. And don't forget your assignments now. We're not yet kings and priests. Our train is late. Let's deal with it.